Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into the world and giving us the hope of eternal life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were born to die for us. And now speak a word for us. Speak now because we're listening. Speak, Lord God. Speak to our hearts. Speak a word of hope and a word of peace. And let us remember how much you love us. And let us hold on to those thoughts and those words. That is because of love. Love divine, love excelling. Why Jesus came into the world. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, you are our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You know, the children are they're very wise, you know. They think. And they're bold, you know. They say what they're thinking. And sometimes, as adults, we have been so trained not to speak, right? So trained not to speak. But it's good to have children in church. It brings a little smile to your face. Thanks be to God for that. And so today my sermon title is Rejoice, O Gentiles. You know, we were called the Gentiles, right? We are the Gentiles. And let me start with this little reflection. It says, without hope, suicide rates rise. In a powerful article titled Dying of Despair, psychiatrist Aaron Cariati observes the starting rise in deaths from suicide and drug overdoses. He points to a number of long-term studies that have analyzed the difference between high-risk patients who survive and those who die by suicide. Here's his conclusion of this research. Over a 10-year span, it turns out that one factor most strongly predictive of suicide is not how sick the person is, nor how many symptoms he or she exhibits, nor how much physical pain he or she is suffering, nor whether he or she is rich or poor. The most dangerous factor is a person's sense of hopelessness. The person without hope is the likeliest candidate for suicide. We cannot live without hope. Christmas is not about, that's the other reflection. And so, as we begin Advent, we notice that the first candle of Advent is hope. Hope. My hope is in Christ. Isaiah 2:1-5 said, my hope is in Christ. And even though the Bible doesn't use the word Advent, the people had been hoping for a Messiah. They had been waiting and hoping for the one who would come to save them. So we see that hope is very important. You know, there are people living in very terrible conditions and have less than we could ever imagine, yet they have great hope for a better tomorrow. And there are people that have everything that you could possibly think materially, and they still have no hope. Hope is very important in our lives. Next slide. I don't think I'm using this. Okay. And so today we look at peace. I believe the slide on hope says, my hope is in Christ.
Amen.
So our hope is not in human beings, but our hope is in Christ, right? The one whom that we could call on and the one who we know is with us because we believe. I heard a man said this morning, as I was getting ready, he said, it's no use debating with folks whether they believe or not. There's some people that you're going to talk to forever and they will not believe. And it's no use. You believe and you share it with others that believe, but it's no use arguing and fighting and just with someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Right? Unbelief in the things like hope. Because you will wear yourself out. You could only tell them what you believe and hope that one day they themselves will believe. And so today we have peace, and it says the second candle of Advent, peace. Christ welcomes you. We know that Jesus says, my peace I leave you, not as the world leave you, not the peace that comes from material goods or you know, good vacation. Not that kind of peace, but the peace that lasts forever through ups and downs and trials and tribulation. That peace that surpasses all understanding, Paul says. That peace that you cannot explain to anyone. In the midst of trial, you have that peace. And this other reflection says, Christmas is not about us fixing the world. Can't fix the world. The writer says, years ago I read an ad in the New York Times that said, the meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. In other words, we have the light within us, and so we are the ones who can dispel the darkness of the world. We can overcome poverty, injustice, violence, and evil. If we work together, we can create a world of unity and peace.
Amen.
Can we? The writer asks. One of the most thoughtful world leaders of the 20th century was Václav Havel, the first president of the Czech Republic. He had a unique vantage point from which to peer deeply into both socialism and capitalism, and he was not optimistic that either would, by itself, solve the greatest human problems. How true that is. That capitalism can't solve the human problems, neither can socialism solve the human problems. He knew that science, unguided by moral principles, had given us the Holocaust. Science, unguided by moral principles, had given us the Holocaust. He concluded that neither technology, not the state, nor the market alone could save us from nuclear degradation. Pursuit of a good life will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough. Havel said, a turning to and seeing of God is needed. The human race constantly forgets, he added, that he or she is not God. We cannot fix it by ourselves. If we could, we would have. We have tried communism, socialism, capitalism, and all the isms, and yet we cannot fix it by ourselves. One, if we could fix it by ourselves, America being one of the greatest capitalist countries in the world would be a perfect situation. We wouldn't have any problems here, would we? There'd be no problem, there'd be no killing, there'd be no murder, there'd be no hungry children, there'd be no hungry folks, it would be perfect. Doesn't mean that we don't have a lot of good things, but we can't fix it alone. Because when we look at moral decay, a lack of God, a lack of relationship with God, we realize that we need something greater and bigger than us to do that. Something bigger than us. We cannot fix this world by ourselves. We need to get back to what? Praying. While we're working, we're praying. While we're achieving, we're praying and asking God, who is willing to step into our world, who have already stepped into our world, Emmanuel, God with us, to step into our world again and again and again. Next slide. And now, as we get the next slide, it says, again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Very interesting verse out of the Romans text. And why should we rejoice? Why should the Gentile rejoice? Because if we understand the scriptures in itself, God has sent Jesus for the Jews. God had sent initially, Jesus had come for the Jews. The Jews had been waiting for their Messiah. Next slide. If you look at the Isaiah text for today, even though it was not read, the promise of a Messiah for the Jews. It says, the beginning verse, a shoot shall come out from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, saying that the one who that they were waiting for would come, and he would come from the shoot of Jesse. And nothing was mentioned about the Gentiles at that moment. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would come for the children of Israel. We were not counted in at that moment. Thanks be to God that God would remember those of us who were not born Jews. Next slide. And then there would be the proclamation of John the Baptist. Guess what would have happened? Jesus would come on the scene. Jesus would be born, and at 30 years old, he would then begin his earthly ministry. John would proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is what the one for whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." That one was coming that would be greater than John, who was going to do the mighty work. Amen. And thanks be to God, that one would be Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came, he would then include us. Next slide. When Jesus Christ came, we were now included. Why should the Gentiles rejoice? Why should we rejoice? Because the gospel had come for Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus would open up everything so that we, who are non-Jews, would be able to hear the gospel message and have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. You see, we think the month of December or the time of Advent is just about just the birth of Jesus. Yes, it is. Very important. But it was a whole history build up before we get to that climax. Right? There was a whole history of waiting and wanting and hoping for a Savior of the world. And when that Savior of the world came, when he came into the world, the message would then be now for the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul writes, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. The root of Jesse shall come, and the one who rules, who rises to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall have hope. We too, as Gentiles, would then get hope because Christ had come. And hope is important in our lives. One writer says, hope is an essential part of life, friends. Christian believers, we should have hope because Christ had come. Let me read you some statistics. Humans seek after hope like moths seek after light. Are we seeking after hope? Don't we want hope? It's intrinsic to who we are, having hope. Neuroscientist Tali Sharot argues, hope is so essential to our survival that it is hardwired into our brains, arguing it can be the difference between living a healthier life versus one trapped by despair. You can see folks who are trapped by despair, no hope. Studies show hopeful college kids get higher GPAs and are more likely to graduate. Can you imagine? Kids that are hopeful and believe in themselves. And we see that in neighborhoods. We know that it's a fact, because in community where there's dire poverty and so on, you realize your kids who bust out and do good because they have hope in tomorrow. Hope that they could do better. Hope that they could get on a basketball team. Hope that they could get on a track team or a football team. They hope from when they're young, and they have that hope, and they begin, you know, to begin to play and to think how they can come out of their situation and their circumstance. It's only hope that does it. They have no financial background, no resources, but that hope that is intrinsically wired in our brain propels them. Hope. Hope, friends. The next point, it just says, hopeful athletes perform better on the field, cope better with injuries, and have a greater mental adjustment when situations change. In one study of the elderly, those who said they felt hopeless were more than twice as likely to die during the study, follow-up period, than those who were more hopeful. I was thinking about this the other day. When I went to go look for Noreen, which I'll be trying to get to in December here again, and Noreen is 96 years old, and Noreen is in that situation in that home. But she is the happiest, most hopeful person you could ever meet.
Amen.
She's going to live to be 100 and something.
Hallelujah.
Not because God has whispered that to me, but she is so hopeful, and she talks about things, and, you know, she'll go back and tell you things, you know, that has happened, but she has such a disposition that is so hopeful, you know, you want to go and sit with her. Because there is just this presence. It is because of hope. Right? I mean, you go to look for Marilyn Cusick, and she thinks she's coming home in a minute. And so hopeful. These folks keep living because they are so hopeful. They believe that everything is okay. They live for today, and they hope for the next day. It is important. The writer says it's pretty clear. Hope is powerfully catalytic. And why Dr. Shane Lopez, the psychologist who was regarded as the world's leading researcher on hope, claimed that hope isn't just an emotion, but an essential life tool. Hope is an essential life tool, friends. And so, here we are on this second Sunday of Advent, Next slide, please. And we realize why the season begins with hope. For us, hope can pierce the darkness, and hope will give us peace. You see, it didn't start with peace, because without hope, you have no peace. You have hope that tomorrow will be better. Hope that Christ will come again. Hope that we will have eternal life. It's all a hope for us, isn't it? But when we die and leave this place, there is a better place for us to go, friends. Isn't it a hope? Has anybody ever come back and tell you about what's going to happen? Have we ever got, anybody here has ever heard what happens after death? We don't know that, but we believe by faith and we hope in God that it's all true. And we live off that hope. And when someone passes who's a Christian, and I stand there to preach, and I am preaching to the family, I am preaching on that hope. That the hope that I believe that they will go home to meet the Lord is the hope I'm sharing with that family. That because they live their life believing in Jesus Christ, I know for sure, because the Lord said it, that they will be caught up to meet him. And so during this season of Advent, we are reminded again that hope is what we have. Faith in Jesus Christ brings hope. And out of hope brings peace. That peace to know it's going to be all right. It is going to be well. It is well with our souls. It is going to be well because we hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the writer says, rejoice. Gentiles, rejoice. You know, we should rejoice. We should right now say, thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. Will you say it with me, church? Thank you, God, for Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. Thank you, God, for Jesus. You know, when I teach Bible study and I'm teaching the very hard text, like Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings is so difficult, the dying and the killing. And my Bible study group is getting a little bit up. This says, oh, Pastor, somebody just killed another person. Or, you know, and Joash just killed this one. And I said to them, thank God for Jesus. So that they could smile. Thank God for Jesus. Because of Jesus, we have that great hope. Because of Jesus, we could hold on. Even as our church is going through hard times, United Methodist Church, financial times, because of a pending split and whatever it is. And not only that, because hard economic times impacting on our people and, you know, you speak to the church itself in general, in the greater church. We have the hope as believers that it will be what? Better. It will yet be better because, as I say to people, none of this is a surprise for God. When I'm going through something difficult and I'm getting overwhelmed, I will say sometimes to the Lord, Lord, I know that this is not a surprise for you. And you've got the answer. Just give me the strength and the hope to hold on and wait on you. Because you are not surprised, God. Whatever I'm going through, you already know it and you've got the end. So I'm hoping in you, God, that you'll bring me through. Friends, hope, peace comes from the Lord. Amen. Amen.